This morning we see in this text that Jesus sends us as his disciples to carry on his work with his power and authority, dependent upon him for his provision. The text we're going to look at, verses 1 to 17, really divides kind of into three sections. So rather than me reading the entirety of the entire text right now, I'm going to read it in those sections as we walk through. So if you have a Bible, follow along as I begin by reading Luke 9, verses 1 to 6. I'm not sure which page it is. Here, Brad will help you. So Luke 9, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. An interesting thing to note right off the top is that Jesus calls together his 12 disciples, which would seem to suggest that they weren't always together. Some of them, no doubt, were married, had families and homes, and likely close to or in Capernaum, which was also Jesus' home base during his season of earthly ministry. And it would seem entirely reasonable that there were times where they would go home. They would spend time with their families. But here on this occasion, Luke tells us that Jesus called the 12 together. He's about to send them out on a mission, their first short-term mission trip. Look at what Luke says in verse 2. "And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." His call in their lives is an echo of what he has been doing. Do you remember back in Luke 7 when John the Baptist is imprisoned and he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John, things were not going, they were not unfolding as John had expected. Do you remember how Jesus responded to that question? Initially, he didn't say anything. It says he continued to heal people through the day, and only after that, he turns to John's disciples and he responds verbally with these words, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Jesus has been traveling around from village to village, from town to town. He has been healing the sick and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Now, Jesus is sending his disciples out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to heal the sick. Proclaiming the kingdom of God means what? It means that they are to announce that in Jesus' coming, God's rule, God's reign has broken into this broken, sinful world. That God is indeed King of kings and Lord over every lord. It means that in Jesus, God is at work to defeat and overthrow all the forces of darkness and evil. It means that in Jesus, God is at work even right now to set all things right. That in Jesus, men and women who have a broken relationship with God can receive forgiveness and grace and be brought into a relationship with God as sons and daughters, adopted, loved, forgiven, pure, righteous. They are to proclaim the kingdom, the very thing that Jesus has been doing, proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, Jesus' charge to the disciples is simple, but not easy. I mean, it's one thing to proclaim something, to make an announcement, to use our mouths to speak words. Though even that might be frightening. Some of you might think, I couldn't do that. I couldn't proclaim. I can't. It's hard to share, to speak about Jesus. It's frightening, but we could all do that, right? But to heal the sick, Jesus says, go heal the sick. Really, Jesus? How are we supposed to do that? How are the disciples, the 12, supposed to do what Jesus sends them to do? Go proclaim the good news of the kingdom and heal the sick. Really? Jesus, you're sending out a group of fishermen and a tax collector and a Palestinian terrorist and a motley crew of others to heal sick people. What are you doing, Jesus? How's that going to work? Well, there's something else that we are told in this text by Luke, which makes all the difference in the world. Look in verse 1. Here's what Luke says. He called the 12 together, and Jesus gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. We've already witnessed the power and the authority of Jesus. Jesus has power. Jesus has authority. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and the storm stops. Jesus commands a legion of demons to leave the man whose life they have made a mess of, and they obey. Jesus is touched by a woman who is sick and unclean and ostracized, and her life is restored. Her health is restored. She's restored to community. Power goes out of him. Jesus raises back to life a 12-year-old girl who had died. Jesus has power. Jesus has authority. We've been seeing that over these last number of weeks. And here it says, he gave them, his disciples, power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. Pretty remarkable. Here he gives that power. He gives his authority to his disciples. And it is only after he bestows that upon them that he sends them out to continue the work that he's been doing. Now, as we read on in Luke's story, we encounter some other instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples before they leave on their short-term trip. Beginning in verse 3, we read this. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. A few things to notice. First, the disciples are to take nothing with them, not to take anything on their mission. The Boy Scouts' motto is, be prepared. It would seem that Jesus' instructions stand in sharp contrast to that basic sentiment. Boy Scouts say, be prepared. Jesus says, take nothing. Nothing. Go as you are. They're to forgo those, what would have been normal preparation, what would have been expected for anyone who's going on any length of journey. You would take some things with you. But Jesus says, no backpack, no suitcase, no change of clothes, no food, no snacks, no trail mix for the road. Leave your wallets at home. Go as you are. Pretty surprising, really. It seems almost irresponsible. They're to head out on this trip with this assignment. It would seem, from our perspective, ill-prepared. So what are we to make of that? What's the point? Well, the ultimate answer is found in this statement, that the disciples of Jesus are to be dependent upon Jesus for his provision. That disciples of Jesus are to be dependent on God for his provision. For us, as disciples of Jesus, we're to be dependent on God for his provision. What does that look like in our lives? Because quite frankly, it can be hard to do. And there are tensions in Scripture. We're told to be responsible. Proverbs 6:6, look at the ant that saves up. There are times where we're called to be responsible. But when we do that, when we have savings in the bank, when we have saved up and we have lots of stuff, it's really easy to stop living dependent upon God and depend on our own means. As disciples of Jesus, we are to live dependent upon God. That's the point here. He sends out the 12 in a situation, in a set of circumstance that leaves them completely dependent upon God for his provision. Now, how does God meet their needs? He does it in fairly ordinary means, an ordinary way. In most cases, through the hospitality of those they're going to serve. They're going to be proclaiming the gospel. They're going to be healing the sick because his power is in them. And they are going to have their needs met through the hospitality of those they see, those they encounter. Those who welcome them into their homes will provide for their needs. It's ultimately God's provision through the means of hospitality. But a couple key things for us to note here. First, our needs are not the same thing as our wants. In our culture, our wants have often been mistaken to be things that we need. This is not a promise that God will give us everything that we might want. God is not a cosmic vending machine. He's not a divine genie. This is a call to the disciples to depend on God for his provision, not a promise that God will give them everything that they want. In fact, I want to go so far as to say that this, in fact, is not a promise that all their needs will, in every circumstance, be met. Listen to what we read in Luke 5, verse 5. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. The expectation from the very beginning, before they even leave, is that not all will demonstrate hospitality towards them. Which means in the course of their travels, they may find themselves sometimes without a place to stay. That they may encounter days where they don't receive food and they are hungry. There will be days where their needs, not wants, their needs don't seem to be met. And that might surprise us. But really, if we are faithful or careful readers of Scripture, it shouldn't. The Apostle Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Elsewhere he writes, I know what it is to be in need. My own great-grandfather, Abraham Wintz, in 1931 starved to death. He loved Jesus and he starved to death under Stalin's regime in the Ukraine. The reality is, and if we look honestly at what goes on around us in this world, we can look at our own experiences. There are moments where we are in want. And so what I want to point out to you is that this is not a promise that in each and every circumstance, even all our needs will be met. Rather, it is a call for me as a disciple of Jesus to always depend on God as the provider. Those are not the same things. Expecting that God will in every instance provide what I need versus me looking to Him as provider. And knowing that in those moments of need, in those times where I am hungry, in those experiences where I am in want, that I can still trust Him. That He is the great provider. And that though He has not provided for me in that moment, I can trust Him. That in His sovereignty, in His goodness, in His plan, in things that I don't understand, God is good and I will depend on Him always. Those are different things. And we need to remember that we are to be utterly dependent upon Him. Now I do want to take just a moment to reflect with you on Jesus' words regarding what the disciples are to do when they experience a lack of hospitality. In response to that anticipated reality, Jesus says this, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. What's that all about? Well, here's what we need to understand. There was in Jesus' day a rabbinic tradition that said that the dust from Gentile lands, the very dust from Samaritan territory defiled you. And so if ever you were a Jew and you were traveling from Gentile territory back into Palestine or from Samaria back into Palestine, religiously strict Jews would take off their sandals and shake it off. Get rid of the defilement. And so Jesus is instructing his disciples to act this way in Palestine. In those Galilean towns that they're going to visit, in those contexts where people reject them, reject their announcement of the kingdom of God, they are to symbolically perform this symbolic act of judgment as if to say, you are no longer part of God's people. You are, in rejecting this announcement of the kingdom, you are rejecting God. So Paul and Barnabas did exactly the same thing in Acts 13. We can read there Luke's words when they were in the city of Pisidian Antioch. We read this. They encountered rejection there. They, that's the people of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they, Paul and Barnabas, shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. This is a symbolic act meant to cause people to think, what are we doing? This is something we do when we leave a Gentile territory, a place where people don't belong to God, and here this is happening in our place, in our land. This is a symbolic warning, symbolic act of judgment. Section of their text concludes then with this summary statement. So they, the disciples, set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. A few verses later, in verse 9, we'll get there in a moment, we come to a rather understated summary of their experiences. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. That's all, really. I'm thinking, there's got to be some really good stories, right? Like, tell us what happened when Andrew or Peter or James or John, you know, healed someone for the first time. Like, the amazement they would have experienced as they recognized the power of Jesus working through them. I mean, what were their first messages like, their first proclamations of the kingdom? But we're not told those things. We're simply told they returned and they reported to Jesus what they had done. Let's move on in our text now to verses 7 and 9. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Well, the disciples are off on their mission excursion. Luke turns our attention to King Herod. This is King Herod Antipas. He is one of the sons of King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great is the king who had ordered the slaughter of all boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem and the region thereabouts at the time of Jesus' birth. So this is about 30 years later. One of King Herod the Great's sons, Herod Antipas, is on the throne ruling for Rome in the territory of Galilee, which is where most of Jesus' ministry took place. Now Luke doesn't tell us the story about Herod executing John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the cousin of Jesus, but that event has already happened now. We know that John was imprisoned by Herod. Now he's been beheaded by Herod. And as the disciples are out, Jesus' ministry has been happening. Herod hears a report of what's going on, and there's these mixed reports. There's all kinds of different ideas about what's going on, and we don't know the particulars. Is he hearing reports from the ministry of the disciples now too? Does he know that Jesus has sent out his disciples, or does he just think this is Jesus everywhere, you know, multiplying prophets? What's going on? He's perplexed. That reminds me, when I was a kid, my family went to Camp Crossroads in Ontario, and I have two younger brothers. They're identical twins. They're blonde and blue-eyed like I am. They're 6'4". I'm not. So there was a point in time where they kind of caught up, and we were all about the same height, all blonde, all blue-eyed. And we were at camp, and there was an elderly couple, and they walked through the camp and heard this story later. They saw one of us at the beach swimming, and they walked on, and they saw that same kid, they thought, playing tennis. And they kept walking to the other end of the camp, to the craft hut. And there he was again. And they couldn't figure out what was going on until they saw us at supper and go, okay, there's three of them. Herod gets this report. The disciples are off proclaiming the kingdom. People are being healed all over Galilee. He's hearing this report. And people are saying about Jesus that it's John the Baptist back from the dead, which is a little alarming for Herod. He killed him once. Like, what do you do if someone you kill comes back? Other people say, no, it's Elijah. Elijah never died. He was taken to heaven by God. So maybe Elijah's back. Some other people think that. Others say it's one of the other prophets back from the dead. Herod doesn't know what to think. He's perplexed. And so he asks this question. that we've been encountering throughout the chapters of Luke already. Who is this? Who is this? That is a question that continues to be a critical, central question as we read God's word. It's a critical question for everyone who does not put their faith in Jesus. Every one of us needs to answer this question, who then is this? We'll come back to that question a little bit later. Well, as has been the case already at many points in our walk through Luke's gospel, we find an answer, the answer to that question, demonstrated powerfully for us in another miracle story. So let's turn to the last part of the text we're looking at this morning, verses 10 to 17. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all of this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. It's possible that your experience now has been that your initial reaction is, what does this story have to do with the 2 passages that we've already walked through? I want to contend that, in fact, very much is connected. Let's walk through the story real quickly. The disciples return from their mission trip. They come to Jesus. They report to him what they've experienced. And Jesus wants to take them away for a season of rest. After pouring themselves out in ministry, it's time to rest. So he takes them to a remote place. But the crowds caught wind of Jesus' location and they flock to him. And no surprise, Jesus doesn't react like I might be tempted to, or you might be tempted to in frustration, like, just trying to get away. Jesus welcomes them. And Jesus continues to do what he's been doing, proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing the sick. The very thing that he had sent his disciples to do, proclaim the kingdom and heal the sick. Jesus continues to do that. He continues to do what he has always done. Later in the afternoon, later in the day, the disciples, recognizing that a problem is about to rear its head, come to Jesus and advise him to do something very practical about it. There's a huge crowd. Luke tells us that there's about 5,000 men. Scholars think there's the crowd probably with women and children was 10 to 15,000. We don't know, but it's big. And they're in a remote place. They're in the wilderness. There's nowhere to stay. There's nowhere for food. And they realize people are going to get hungry, Jesus, so why don't you send them away? Send them away to look after those needs. And then get this. Jesus says to the 12, "You give them something to eat." Pardon? I mean, Luke says that they responded, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." But I can hardly imagine that was the first thing they said. "You give them something to eat." Are you serious, Jesus? How many thousands of people are here? We know that Andrew finds a little boy with a bag lunch, 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish, and they bring that to Jesus. And this is really like, okay, Jesus, this is all we got. Or we could go buy food, but that's not really an option. I calculated. I like quarter pounder with cheese meals. For a crowd of just 5,000, forget the 10 or 15, 5,000 people to have one of those meals, fries and a Coke, and a quarter pounder with cheese, no pickle, no onion, $43,500. This is not pocket change. The disciples do not have this. Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," and they're like, "What? What are you calling us to do, Jesus? How can we do this? How can we do that? We're not capable of doing this. We can't buy food. We got a bag lunch. Jesus, really? How can we do this? It's not possible. The rest of the story actually unfolds with little fanfare. Jesus has the disciples seat everyone in groups of about 50. He takes those barley loaves and the two fish. He prays and he begins to break them and gives them to the disciples, and they hand out food. And everybody in the crowd ate and was satisfied. And there's 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each of the disciples to take home with them. We're not actually told when the miracle happened. We're not actually told that the people realized what was going on. But clearly, at some point, the disciples go like, what's going on? How is this happening? There is provision. God has provided more than enough. More than enough. There is a danger that we face of reading this story and simply seeing it as another amazing miracle story and yet missing the key point. Remember what I've been saying as we've walked through Jesus' miracle stories. Jesus' mighty deeds, his miracles are revelatory. That means that they're not just party tricks. They're not just amazing acts. They actually reveal something about who he is, about his identity. And they reveal something about what he's like, what he's doing. And so as we stop and think for a moment about this event, I want to ask you this question. When have we seen something like this before? In the wilderness, Yahweh provided bread for his people. In the Exodus event, we've seen this happen before. We've seen God provide bread for his people in the wilderness. And Jesus does exactly that here. And it is Jesus saying, I am Yahweh in flesh. I am God in man. I am God with you. I am your provider. I am Yahweh. Think about this. The disciples, this is where we really need to see these stories together. The disciples have just been sent out on a mission trip for which they received what? The power and the authority of Jesus. They went out and proclaimed the kingdom of God, and they, fishermen, tax collector, Palestinian terrorist, they healed sick people. And here Jesus says, you give them something, and they're like, well, we can't do it. Did they forget so quickly? Like, right? Jesus had just given them power and authority. They did things that they couldn't do because God was working through them by the power of Jesus. And here so quickly they forget, like, we can't do that, Jesus. We're incapable of doing that. This miracle points to the identity of Jesus as God in flesh, points to his purpose of empowering his disciples to carry on his work, his mission, accomplishing what they could never accomplish on their own. Because he enables, because he gives power, because his is the authority, because he is the great provider. If you are here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus, I want to put to you the question that we find on Herod's lips. Who then is this? Who then is this? What will you do with Jesus? Will you conclude that Jesus is a mere man, a good man, a good teacher, a teacher of good moral principles? Will you conclude that Jesus is special, he's a prophet, but he's just a man? Or will you look into God's word and see Jesus providing bread in the wilderness and recognize in Jesus God in the flesh? That in Jesus, God is present among us. That he has come to announce, he has come to inaugurate the kingdom of God. He has come to conquer evil. He has come to deal with sin. He has come to make dead people alive in Him, to bring forgiveness and grace, and to demonstrate and proclaim the love of the Father for us, for people, so that we might come to know Him and enter into a relationship with Him and receive His grace, receive His forgiveness, and begin to live lives as women and men who reflect the character of God, who are bearing the image of God, which is who we were created to be. See, Christian obedience matters, but not because by it God loves us, but because by obedience we become who we were made to be. But in Jesus we're forgiven. In Jesus we are clothed with His perfection, with His righteousness. Jesus came to inaugurate, to announce, to bring in the kingdom of God, to set all things right. In this text, we see that Jesus sends us out to carry on His work with His power and authority, dependent upon His provision. But before Jesus sends, Jesus calls. And so if you're here, if you're listening, and you have never responded to Jesus' call, I encourage you, even right now, in the quietness of your heart, to say, Jesus, I don't understand everything, but I know I need You. I want Your grace. I need Your grace. Please forgive me. Please save me. Please adopt me. Make me Yours. You are my only hope. You can pray that prayer right now and pass from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of light. For those of you here who are already in a relationship with Jesus, we see in these words Jesus' call, His sending us, His disciples, to enter into His work, to engage on His mission. The 12 were sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the inbreaking work of God in this sinful, dark, broken world, and to heal the sick. Am I contending this morning that we are sent on the same mission? I am. We are to proclaim the kingdom of God. We are to announce it to those all around us. Well, what about this healing the sick thing, Dennis? How's that going to work? Let me say this. Jesus announced the kingdom, and then His miracles were signs of the inbreaking kingdom. They were revelatory. Jesus came to bring wholeness where there's brokenness. And so Jesus healing blind people restored things, set things right. It was, if you will, an illustration. And so as we proclaim the kingdom of God, we as disciples of Jesus also work to set things right. We love people. We serve people. We care for people. We seek to meet the practical needs of those around us so that our proclamation is both in word and in deed. And let me say this too. Though God may choose not to actually physically heal sick people through you and I, know this. He can. He may. It's not about our ability. It's not about our capacity. It's about His power, His authority. Jesus, by His Spirit, indwells us as His people. The God over all creation indwells us by His Spirit. And it's His power, and it's His authority, and He is the great provider. And so whatever God calls us to do, He will provide all that is needed. Who knows what God may choose to do through you and me? But know this, that Jesus sends us as His disciples to carry on His work with His power and authority dependent upon His provision. And because we know that He is the provider, we can have absolute confidence that He will provide whatever is necessary to accomplish whatever He calls us to. As disciples of Jesus, we have received an incredible privilege. The privilege of carrying on His work. Making Him known. Making much of Jesus. And though this thought of living on mission, the thought of proclaiming the kingdom and healing or ministering to the practical needs of people so that both in word and in deed our lives are proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming and living out the good news that in Christ God is setting all things right, that is an incredible privilege, but it can be incredibly scary, right? We think about, how do I do this? I'm scared. And sometimes we feel like Brennan looked. This strange mixture of, okay, it sounds exciting, but I'm terrified. I want you to know this, that the Jesus who calls, that the Jesus who sends, is the Jesus who provides. We don't go out on mission alone. We don't live on mission on our own power, our own authority, our own ability. It is His power, His authority provided by Him for us as His disciples, so that through us He might accomplish His work. What a privilege, what a joy is ours in Him. Amen.